Today we're going to wrap up our cursory review of Ecclesiastes. We've had a couple sections on it, and this will be the third one. In order to review what we've done before, we're going to take a look at Proverbs chapter 3 and start with verse 5, page 627. What have we learned so far? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. As we've gone through what Solomon is teaching in Ecclesiastes, it is not a matter of give up, don't do anything, but it is a matter of do not trust in your own wisdom, as if somehow with your wisdom you are going to accomplish everything. In fact, we even talked about Solomon himself, who had all wisdom, and yet he was not able to accomplish all that he desired, couldn't even pass on to his children's children this kingdom that he had. And so this idea of trusting in your own abilities and work, I'm going to work hard and hard work is going to get it all. Sometimes that doesn't work either. And so Solomon is not teaching us to say, well, if hard work doesn't get it and if wisdom doesn't get it, then give up. No, what he is teaching us is not to trust in our own understanding, not to trust in our own wisdom, but instead to go about our work as God has given us within our vocation, and trust the Lord concerning the future. We should worry about our present, that is what has been given us to do, and allow the Lord to take care of what is produced by that work or not so. Going on with chapter Proverbs 3 with verse 7, it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." So this kind of idea that our own wisdom, we'll look at things and say, well, God doesn't have it right. I guess I'll do it my own way and I'll figure out my own. And it says, no. What is our job? To fear the Lord, to seek the Lord and His righteousness first, and then to shun evil, that which is sin, that what the Lord has told us. And He will provide. In fact, as Solomon goes through, he does not put down the stuff of this world, but the misuse of it or the sinful desires towards it. And so he says, it's good to what? Enjoy your work, to have pleasure, to take a wife. There is a time for all of these things. Do that. One of the things that we hit upon, I guess it would be 2 weeks ago, but in the second one, was this. We talked about this kind of twofold messing up that happens whenever we rely on our own understanding. Here is what Solomon is illustrating for us. He says, we ought to go about what the Lord has given us to do for this day and allow the Lord to take care of the future. How do we mess this up in a twofold way? He says, one, we are so concerned about the future that first we ruin the present by our worry, by our anxiety, and we, in effect, push aside everything because we're so concerned about what we're trying to get in the future. And so, two things. When you do that, can you work out the future? No. And Solomon illustrates that. And two, then what the Lord has given you in the present, you don't enjoy. So you harm yourself in kind of a twofold way. And that's what he illustrates in here. And so it says here, beginning with verse 8, this will bring health to your body, nourishment to your bones. The Lord desires that you would live in the present, that if the Lord gives you enjoyment, a time for celebrating, you'd enjoy that. If the Lord brings sorrow upon you, takes away a loved one, or, you know, whatever, okay, that too then is from the Lord. I will receive that and in thanksgiving live through that, knowing He will provide. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled with overflowing, your vats will brim over with new wine. It's not simply about things, but it's about saying that having a little with the Lord is going to be what he describes, an overflowing of what the Lord has provided, where those who seek more than they should have by means of thievery, whatever, do not. And so he says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights. And so this is the Lord's teaching in these matters. Go to 1 Timothy 6 to see how this comes forward into the New Testament. 1 Timothy 6 is page 1177. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So, he starts off with what? He starts off with godliness, which can only be achieved through faith in Jesus Christ and apart from works. And he says, add to that what? The teaching that says, be content with what the Lord has provided you. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. And so he says, apart from contentment, what happens? You can even lose your faith over this because of the anxiety, because of this desire to have that which the Lord hasn't provided in, you would say, the normal vocation that he has given to you. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Talks about all those things which come from the Word of God, that we might pursue those things within our vocation as well. And finally then, coming down to verse 17, what do we find? I think we find that like Solomon, the Lord blesses us afar above and beyond. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share, and in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And so having said all this, he doesn't despise riches or great wealth. If that comes your way, he tells Pastor Timothy, tell them that if that comes your way, don't trust in it. It's not that you have to give away everything. It's only when you trust in it does the Lord say, oh, now you've made that your idol. And so he says to them that they ought to be content. And if it's been given to you, use it, but don't trust in it. That brings us to Ecclesiastes. Let's go to our next section. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. We're going to go to chapter 4. Well, actually, I want to start with 3. So let's go to page 659. With Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We have a time for everything. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. The Lord provides all these. Usually we fight against it, right? this is, and once again, let me set it up as a, this is not, if the Lord provides for you by means of your employment, well, so be it. But if you say, I'm working, but I don't have enough, therefore I'm going to steal to give more, that is to reject the time that God has provided. If you say to the Lord, listen, you provided me for a wife, but I don't like the wife I got. I'm going to go get another one. That is not to receive what God has given you, and that is to seek apart from your vocation or above and beyond. And all of that flows from this lack of contentment, in which we try to, by means of our sinful desires, sinful actions, we desire to, you know, get out from under what the Lord has provided. We also do the same thing, and on the other hand, when the Lord provides a time of enjoyment, and we won't receive that, but instead work our fingers to the bone because we're expecting something in the future, and Solomon says, fine, when you finally get that stuff, you'll die, and the Lord will give it to somebody else. You won't enjoy it anyway, so you kill yourself twice. Chapter 4. Let's go on. I'm going to read chapter 4, just a little bit into chapter 5. See if we can get through. Oh, I don't have my watch. Let's see if I can see the watch there. Okay. Chapter 4. Again, I looked and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors, and they have no comfort, no comforter. And I declared that the dead, who had already died, are happier than the living, who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. And I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and a chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This, too, is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to take warning. The youth may have come from prison to the kingship, or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who were before them, but those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on the earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. This is our text. All right, chapter 4. Each one of these sections kind of has a particular teaching that goes with it. Beginning with chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, is kind of the first section. And without going too much farther in this, Solomon says, you know, if you simply have this world and you are not a Christian, if you don't know God and understand, and if you don't have the godliness and contentment that comes, he says, what did I look at? He said, I simply looked at, how does it all work out in this world? And he said, you know what? This world, the shadow of death, it's a lot of misery, there's a lot of suffering that goes into this world. If you haven't experienced it yet, it's coming. Next thing he says, well, what about the government of this world? Well, the powerful oppress the weak. You know, the best thing you can be is one of the powerful. There's not a whole lot more that you can do. In fact, Solomon finally says, you know, those who have died are better than living. In fact, well, if you hadn't been born, that might be the best thing because you didn't have to deal with this world. If that's all you had. And so he is not holding this up as saying this is the way it is, but saying if you don't know God and you don't understand and you don't know his, that's all we have. And he's looking at it from a very direct way of looking at things. With verse 4. I saw my labor, I saw this achievement, he said, that meaningless. I work hard, I try to do this, and he says, I am thwarted by, and you would say, so many things that get in the way. One of the things that he talks about is, Solomon says, I'm the king, I'm working out things in my kingdom, but I have to deal with the fool. The fool. What does he say? The fool folds his hands. We're not talking about prayer, okay? He says, the fool folds his hands. What does he do? Well, not much. That's the problem. You know the fool who has a lot to tell you about what you ought to do and when you ought to do it, and right? He himself gets nothing done, and whenever you're trying to get something done, he's what? He's talking. He's trying to advise you on what. And Solomon says, "How am I gonna? You know, what's the proverb that we have? It's hard to soar with eagles. What? When you hang around with turkeys, I think is the end of it, or something like that, right? Solomon goes, look at this. He says, I can't get. Solomon, you know, once again, very wise." But his wisdom wasn't given to him so that he could accomplish everything and not have to rely upon God. He goes out and goes, you know, I thought everyone would be really glad to hear my wisdom. And he says, I found that, you know, they didn't listen. And when I did, I had people getting in the way and fools. And what do I? He says, probably the best thing would be what? One handful with tranquility than having two and all this that's going on. He saw something else meaningless going on with verse 7. What's he speak about now? He said, I saw a man, a solitary man, and what was he doing? Reaching out, trying to grab all this stuff. He was doing it all, and finally the man said what? Who am I doing this for? You know, what? Sometimes we think, you know, everybody's getting in the way. Right? I'm trying to mow my lawn and my neighbor wants to talk to me. You know, this isn't time, you know, I'll set apart a time when I can talk to you about your sorrow and the things that are going on. But right now I'm trying to mow my lawn. You're getting me in the way of me. But at the end of the day, what happens? You know, I finally get everybody away. I sit down at home. Okay, I'm bored. Where's everybody? You know, so wife, you want to go do this? Well, no, I got lots to do. What? You know, no, I want to talk to my neighbor. They're not home.
And the grass grows.
Right? I can't wait until I finally get the house fixed up and I don't have to do that work. And I get it all done, right? I'm ready to go golfing. It rained. I can't even do it. What about this? The solitary man. He finally says, what am I doing this all for? What does Solomon teach us? It's not good to be alone.
There's joy in work, but it has a purpose.
But it has a purpose. What is the purpose of our work?
Serve your neighbor.
And so when we talk about love our neighbor, serve our neighbor, we begin to realize, you know, there is. And apart from that, it's just work. And if all you're doing to, you know, provide for yourself, what's going on? And so he says, I realize that it is better to have community, association, the benefit of others, that which is provided. Work hard, yes, but without a wife and kids, what am I doing this for? Verse 13 through 16. What about a king? Solomon says, I'm the king, taking care of all this. And yet, the one who comes after him may not be the king's son. Well, what am I doing? Well, I'm training my son, and I'm educating him, and I'm feeding him, and I'm teaching him, and I'm doing this, and when it's time for me to go, then he doesn't become king. What about this? What about, you know, instead, and everybody wants the youth from prison. And he, you know, and he didn't get the training. He didn't get this way. All right, let's put it in terms of our life. I train Eric. I teach him. And then when he grows up, what? He doesn't follow my guidance. Well, you know, he gets into trouble. You know, he has three marriages and he's in jail. And you kind of go, what's the deal? What about this? What do you want to do when you look at, you know, I worked hard. I did this. I thought I would advance in business. And now what? The company closes and I'm out of work. We've got two things. What can we say? When that happens, you have one of two things. What's the wrong answers?
Wrong answers? God is punishing.
That, yeah, I must be getting punished for this.
I didn't work hard enough.
Or what if I did work hard and Eric succeeds in life? Presumption. Pride. Look at what I did, you know. How come your son didn't? Oh, see, you didn't work hard enough, you know. So then I've been. Or if he fails,
you did something wrong.
What's the use? Give up, right? It doesn't matter anyway. I tried hard, and so why should I even try? Isn't that what usually happens? You fall into despair or you fall into presumption. Solomon is trying to teach us what? He's trying to teach us you work in the present and let God take care of the future. Does this mean, you know, if it's not going to work out, then don't work at all? Well, no. He says what? I did my job. If that's what happens, you know, the Lord took care of that. I did what I could in order that I might have children that are useful to society and whatever. But if they don't turn out, you know, listen, I did what I could. Now, where I failed, I confess my sins and I say, Lord, I didn't, you know, do all I could. And I, but Solomon is not trying to lead us into despair, but he's trying to let us look forward and to say, wait a minute now. You might say, I worked really hard at my job. That the company closed, that's not my business. That was up to the Lord. I did what I could. That somebody else stole from the company and now the company went bankrupt, I would do it again. Do what you've been given to do and let the Lord provide and take care of what is going to the future. We have the exact same thing with the Christian faith. What time is it? Is that clock not even working? Quarter, it is working. Okay. We have the exact same thing in the Christian faith. What happens? You are saved by grace through faith without works. Right? So, when I tell you that, we've got two possibilities. Presumption or despair. What do you say to one? Oh, well, if I'm saved by grace through faith, what? Why, I'm not going to work at all. Right? Oh, yeah, I'm saved by grace. You know, are you going to come to church this Sunday? Oh, no, Pastor, I'm saved by grace. I don't want to be caught doing works. Not at all. And so we throw off, you know, the ones. On the other hand, you know, if then I say to you, no, today's reading upstairs, where there is faith, there is love. So let's talk about love, your neighbor. Let's talk about the good works which come from faith, the fruits of faith. And so if I preach about the fruits of faith, then what happens? Then everybody goes, oh, we're saved by love. I haven't been loving. I'm not good enough, whatever. And as a preacher, I pull my hair out. Why? I'm trying to teach you that it's by faith and don't work, and then you don't work. And then I tell you that, no, faith produces love, and where there's faith, there are good works, and then you trust in your works, and then I'm going, what do you do? And so Solomon says, this too is meaningless. Now, when he says that, and we've had a lot of fun with this at my house, at my parents' house, right? You know, it doesn't matter what happens around the house. This too is meaningless, right? We've all said it. I'm sure it happened at your house too, you know. We tend to think, when we say that though, it usually means, oh, what's the use? Give up. But that's not what Solomon is saying, right? What he's saying is put aside your sinful desires, your desire to control the future. And at this point, what I ought to be saying as a pastor is, you know what? I'm still going to preach by grace through faith. I'm still going to preach that faith produces love and there will be good works that come from Christians. And I'm going to continue to preach law and gospel. But you know what? I can't control the outcome. And I finally have to step back. And I think that's exactly what Martin Luther was saying when he said, Melanchthon and I preached the long gospel, we preached the gospel, and then we go down and drink good Wittenberg beer and let the Lord take care of the rest. Because he said, you know, after you've done it, I'm not going to worry about it on Monday and Tuesday. I preach Sunday. Let the Lord take care of those kind of things. Exactly. And I can't work a godly child. I can't work a business. I can't work a congregation. I can't control. I can do what I've been given to do. I can mow the lawn when it gets long. I can train my children. You know, I can have prayers at night. I can do. But that which is in the future, no.
And it's really rough with Eric.
Uh-oh. Good. You did.
He knows he's next in line. The other two have already been.
They've already been kicked out of the house. Yeah. We just keep kicking them out. Exactly. Okay. Chapter 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. There's a difference between the sacrifice of fools. What is a fool? According to Solomon in here, what does he do?
Relies on himself.
Huh?
Relies on himself.
Okay, relies on himself.
And then two verses later. Doesn't know when to shut up.
Why do we go near? Why do we go near to the Lord? What was the temple? Was the temple set up simply for sacrifices? That's all it was? Come offer your sacrifice? God needed somewhere where he could receive your gifts? Is that what this was all about?
Go to learn.
Go to learn. Go to hear. What's wrong? I need to be taught. I don't have it right. I need to come. And so there's a difference. There's a lot that come to offer to God the sacrifice of fools. Now, we can talk about, you know, the ridiculous things that happen in some congregations and some churches, and you kind of go, well, that was really, you know, that was supposed to be the thing that we offer up to God this morning. You know, I don't think so. But let's get down to the real heart of the matter. The real heart of the matter is this. No matter how godly you make it, the sacrifice of fools is coming not to hear the word of God, but to give God stuff. I came here to offer him my worship this morning. You happy, God? He says, no, I wanted you to come to listen. Pastor?
Well, I think it's interesting here because if we had time, we could go back and read 1 Kings 9, verses 1 through 9. And there's where you find out what God told Solomon after he built the temple. And Solomon basically here in these chapters is saying, I ignored that stuff. That's really what he's saying here. I ignored that stuff, and it was vanity of vanities. And basically, he's encouraging his readers to not make the same mistake he made. He was in the temple. The Lord spoke to him, gave him all these promises. And what did Solomon do? Well, he went out and married 1,000 wives and 950 concubines or whatever it was. He just made for himself tons and tons and tons of trouble. And it was no good. Now, are we going to listen? Probably not.
In addition to, I'm going to say, the you know, ridiculous offerings and things of this sort, let me characterize it this way with just four or five verses. It might sound familiar. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha had opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work of myself, the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha was serving. And what does she say? Can you stop all that hearing the word of God and let's get on to something here? Right? Let's just not have service this morning and we'll all go pick up trash downtown at Heron. I drove by Heron Festa. There's trash. You know, we could do something in this world.
People are down there picking it up. I saw them.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Right.
All right. So, but what do you, I can tell you, you know, people like to talk to pastors. And I am surprised. I'm not anymore. I used to be surprised at the number of people that would like to give me tips on what I ought to be doing in my congregation, or the one God has given me, right? And so they tell me things like, well, you ought to be doing this, and you ought to be, and they never tell me I need to be preaching God's word more. I've never been told that. Never.
Would you?
Well, you know, I'm assuming they're criticizing what I'm doing because they don't, you know, because they, no one's telling me to do what I'm doing. They're all telling me to set up small groups. I need to be having an exciting worship thing. I need to be doing, you know, here's all the things that I need to be doing. Oh, wow, this would be a really good story for you to tell people. This is a funny joke. I got a good joke for you. You'll need this, Pastor. And so they tell me, right? And so then they say, well, how are you doing? Well, you know, congregation, whatever. Oh, well, our pastor is really funny. Oh.
Yeah, I know him.
What do you know? Yeah, everybody has something to tell me about.
And you really want that in a pastor when it comes to visit you in the hospital, as you did for me so many times. I wasn't in the mood to hear jokes,
Dress the fools.
When we come, we've got all kinds of stuff. We've got the sacrifice of fools to bring in. Hey, pastor, how about this? Let's do Boy Scout Sunday. I want to stand up and I want to do this. I want to offer to God this. Why don't we set this up? We've all got this. And I will tell you, if you, it doesn't matter, even if you began as a young child in the church, but especially if you come later in life and all of a sudden this comes, after about 2 years of hearing God's word, you are convinced that you could preach, you could tell, you know, as soon as you come to faith, wow, I got so much to say, right? There are some passages in the Bible, ones like James 3:1, it says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. 1 Timothy 1, 3-7, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, which is in the faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Everybody wants to be the teacher. Everyone wants to do that, except for me. Now, when I say that, why? You know, usually about Friday, I'm thinking maybe someone else ought to preach, right? Or I think, you know, I preached the last three Sundays, and I'm really sure that nothing's happening in here, and maybe the Lord wants someone else, so they ought to do this. And I have to keep going, no, the Lord ordained me to preach, right? What does Solomon teach us? He teaches us this. If we have it, we don't want it. And if we don't have it, right? I don't want the wife I have, I want the wife you have. I don't want the job of preaching, but you don't have it, so you want it. What is it? We're not content with what the Lord has given us. And so we do what? Twice over, cause all kinds of trouble for ourselves. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, he says, they want to offer the sacrifice of fools, and they do not know that they do wrong. I mean, they're not doing it because they think it's wrong, right? But they don't know. And sometimes sometimes you come to me, you go, Pastor, you know, this is going on, this is going on. I go, speak the truth and then let it go. You said it. I say, you know, they got really excited about their new church. And it's all about emotions, it's all about excitement. And I said, you know, I told them, listen, there's more than excitement to that. And I leave it at that. 2 years later, then we'll find out. Are you still going there? Oh, wait, you went to somewhere else now. What's going on? Exactly. And so this is the desiring to be teachers, to do whatever. There's something else in here. Don't be quick with your mouth. Don't be hasty in your heart to utter stuff before God. I got two more things for today. As a dream. A dream. What is a dream? How did the scriptures speak about dreams? Jude 8 says this, likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Or in the Old Testament it says, fine, if there are those who have a dream, let them say their dream. But the one who has my word, let him speak it. There is a distinction between the preaching of the word and dreams. Everybody has their dream, right? I've got a dream for this congregation. We're going to do this, you know. I got this for the future. I think this is going to, I want this to happen. Yeah, everybody has their dream, right? I want all of my, children to be successful. I want them to do this. I want that. Yeah, you can have your dreams, but that's not the word of God. And it may not be the will of God. So everybody has their dreams. They are. Finally for today, verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. I think that Solomon has been preaching about this, and he's afraid that, just as I said, either the presumption or the despair, right? Either one, you're presumptuous and you think you're so great and I'm doing it all and whatever, or you finally say, oh, what's the use? I give up. And Solomon says, let me make sure that you understand. I'm not telling you to give up. When he speaks about these vows, this is none other than, I would say, our response to God, in which we say, Lord, now that you've saved me, I'm going to church. And he says, so fulfill your vows. Go to church. I'm not trying to earn my salvation. I'm just trying, you know, Lord, I'm going to read my Bible. He says, fine, fulfill your vows. Read your Bible. Do that which you have vowed. Know that you have to trust in the Lord. Know that the Lord, if he is willing, but let him take care of the future. There is a section in which it says, Psalm 116, I will take up the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. What am I going to do? I'm going to take up Lord's Supper. I'm going to receive the forgiveness. And my vow is to give thanks to the Lord. He says, fine, come. Make your vow to come and give thanks to the Lord. That's all he's saying by this thing. Comments, questions? We find that there are two things to summarize it. Either one, our flesh is too troubled and it needs comfort, or it's too contemptuous and it needs to be knocked off. We find there are those who are either over-anxious and worried about everything, or there are those who are simply negligent and pursue no work, the fool who folds his hands and doesn't. We find that there are either those who are the wicked despisers of God in the world, or there are the presumptuous who would like to tell God how to do things and the way to get all things done. Solomon, by this book, is trying to teach us that we might not leave behind the work and the will of God, that we would work in the present, the only place that we can. That's the place that God has given us, and allow him to take care of the future, the results, all that is going on. In that way, we will enjoy the present, and he will provide the future for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your teaching, and we ask, dear Lord, that our ears might be open to hear you, and that once we have learned that with very few words we would speak the truth which you have taught us about our faith in Jesus Christ and the love towards our neighbor. In Jesus' name we pray.